We're going through 1 Peter verse by verse, and we are in chapter 2, verse number 18. Peter is writing to believers who have been forced to leave their familiar homeland environment. They have been relocated to places that is not of their own choosing, not where they want to be, but where they have been forced to be. It's a strange environment. The government's pretty much the same. The Roman government pretty much ruled the world in that time. But they have suffered at the hands of those that they are now with. Most of those people that have been relocated are Jewish believers. There are some Gentile believers in the group, but for the most part, they're Jewish. Peter has been led of the Lord to write this letter to them, first of all, to give them instruction and also encouragement. If you go back and read the first chapter, you'll find, don't do it while I'm preaching, by the way, but if you'll go back and read the first chapter, you'll find that Peter reminds them of what they have in Christ, of the wonderful salvation they have in the Lord, and how blessed they are, and how good God has been to them, and what God has in store for them when they go to heaven. It seems that his desire is to help them take their focus off right now and look to eternity. And that's what you and I must do as believers. We must live in the now, but we must stay focused on the eternal. And as we stay focused on the goal and where we're going to end up as Christians, it helps us to adapt and live this life here, dealing with whatever it is we have to deal with now. And so he's doing that. Well, now he's quit preaching and gone to Medlin. You know, you hear that, that's where the preacher, he stopped preaching and went to Medlin. That means he got into areas that he shouldn't be talking about because it made some people really uncomfortable. Well, living in this challenging time, one of the things that had to be addressed and God laid on Peter's heart was this matter of submission. And so this is where we are. In the first few verses of this section, beginning at verse 13, in verse 13 through 16, he talks about submission to authority, to the law of the land, and the need for that to be a good testimony and a witness. In verse 17, he kind of wraps that up a little bit because, like in our day, there are some political leaders that we would rather not have to submit to. Whether we like it or not, the Bible teaches us that they're God-appointed. You say, well, why in the world would God put such and such in? Oh, I'm not God, and I can't answer that, but I believe it. And I believe that's who God wants there now, whether it be the mayor, the county council, the governor, the state and representatives, the state senators, or the federal government. This is who God wants us to submit to. And so he wraps that up in verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And last time we were in 1 Peter, we looked at that verse about the things that are required of God for a spiritually mature believer. And verse 17 is that verse. We begin with verse 18 today, and it begins with the verse servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if and when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, this whole section here is talking about servants. And so we come to our notes in the outline, point number one, servants, submission to their master. And the theme of this is servants submitting to the master. And we have to keep that in our mind as we look at this. Now, in our present 21st century setting, the principle of this could carry a lot of connotation to it. For example, it could be, and unfortunately the children have already gone out to be in children's. The first thing would be the children submitting to the parents. Parent-child relationship. And parents, it's your responsibility to make sure that happens. It would be also the idea in our day of employers and employees, employees submitting to the requirements of the employer. If he says you're to be at work at 8 o'clock, you don't show up at 9, you show up at 8. You show up when he says to. If he says you work till 5 o'clock, then you work till 5. If you get an hour, a half an hour for lunch, you take an hour and a half an hour. And you follow the guidelines because you're submitting to that employer and what he has established for you as a guideline. It's the idea of husband and wife. The husband and a wife being in a relationship where they are caring for each other. Now, I don't want to cause a trouble here, but I'm just going to tell you what I believe, okay? I believe in mutual submission. I don't believe that the husband is a dictator and the wife is a slave. I believe there's got to be a team effort there. They are a team, and they work together. And there are times when the husband will yield to the wish of the wife, and there are times when the wife will yield to the wish of the husband. But there is that understanding between them, and they work together at it. However, in Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounced a curse on man and woman and the animal world, we find that God said to Eve, you're going to have a lot of pain in bearing children, and you're going to have this internal desire to rule over your husband, but you're not to do that. So there's the struggle there, but only God can work that out. But there is that concept there in our 21st century economy. It would also be the church leadership and church membership concept. You're not going to find a perfect church, even if you go to all of them in Greenville. You may find one you like, but eventually, you know, 100 years from now, after you've gone to all of them, spent a year or two there, I'm being facetious, by the way, you're going to find that you don't like that church either. There's something about it you don't like. Leadership, church leadership is not perfect. But if there are men and women who love the Lord and are striving to honor and glorify Him according to what the Scripture teaches, it's the responsibility of the membership of that church to follow the leadership and submit to the leadership of that church, believing that though they may have made a decision that don't really go with what you were hoping, it's for the benefit of the church as a whole. And they know something that you don't. And so you're willing to work with them and you're willing to yield to that. Now, in this context, this word servant was the idea of a household servant, often a slave, someone who was bought to serve in the home. And this servant was a person who lived usually in the quarters. Now, the quarters, when I say that, not necessarily the house, because it could have been several houses in this home environment. And the servants may have their own quarters that they lived in. But it's that concept. It's someone who is responsible to yield to the wishes of somebody else. And it's important that we understand that if we're to get what Peter is trying to say. Because many of these people are servants in homes, not homes of their choosing. Many of them were bought to serve in a particular home. And so Peter says to these folks, servants, be subject. Three words, and my goodness, what a ruckus he can stir up. Servants, be subject, or display an obedient behavior that is complementary of a believer. Servants, be subject to your masters, or those who are in authority over you, whether it be the head of the family or the appointed other slave. Because often these servants would work and their owners, their overseers, the household people, would promote them and elevate them to a position of supervising a group of servants for whatever purpose it may be. Well, you look as a servant to that servant, you say, well, he's no more or she's no more than just a servant like I am. Why should I have to obey them? And Peter says, because God said so, you are to serve them. You are to yield to them. You're to be subject to them. But notice what he says here, how you're to do it. You're to be subject to your masters with all fear, or with respect and submission. Now again, we're not looking at anybody here that I know of being a household servant, but many of you are employed and you do have a supervisor, a boss, who oversees you and tells you what you can and cannot do. And if on the other side you are the CEO, you're the owner of the business, you have a responsibility to learn from what Peter's saying from that side as well. If you want your servants, your employees, to accommodate you and do what they are supposed to do, you need to show them that you care for them, that you want to take care of them, that your best interest is them, not the profit margin. Because if you don't have them, there will be no profit margin. And so the idea here is it can be looked at from both directions. Instead of the master saying, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. On the flip side, it's, hey, master, this is what you're supposed to be. So he says, you are to be subject to your masters with all fear. Then we see point C, subjection to their master had no exceptions. And this is where he starts meddling. Because he says to them in verse number 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Not only to the gentle and good, not only to those who are considerate and fair in how they deal with you as a servant or an employee, but also to the froward, those who were inconsiderate and unfair. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you work for an employer that is inconsiderate and unfair and demanding. And the things they require of you and want you to do are just the, I could pull my hair out, all the expectations that they require. Or maybe you give them a wonderful, honest day's work, and at the end of the day, they're still not pleased. Whatever it may be, they're froward. They are inconsiderate, and they're often unfair in what they do. Peter says, I want you, this principle of submission applies to both groups. There is no exception. It is to be to the gentle and to the froward. That's the submission concept in verse 18. Then we come to verse 19 and 20 and point two, Peter and the Lord's reasoning for the counsel that's just been given. I put it that way because number one, God told Peter what to write. But number two, Peter had to write it. And being yielded to the Lord and believing that God knew what he was talking about, Peter recorded this. And so we see, first of all, point A, Peter does not even address the subject of those who are good and gentle masters. I found that very interesting. There's nothing written about it. But Peter addresses the subject of the froward, those who are evil and uncaring. So we find in verse number 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is thankworthy, or literally, it gives the display of divine grace. These people are living in hard times. They're living under conditions that you and I wouldn't want to live under. We probably would never choose to live under these conditions. Neither did these people. But because them being believers, they had been dispersed. And life was hard. And many of their masters were hard and uncaring and unloving. Peter says, listen, if you can do what I just said in verse 18, you're going to display the fact that you are ruled by divine grace. In other words, it's God on you. It's God doing it through you. And without God, it's not going to happen. And that's where our lives are. Maybe you work for a very difficult employer. Maybe you don't. If you don't, praise God for it. But maybe you do. Maybe they're very demanding. Maybe they require things of you that there's just almost impossible to meet their standard. Remember, you can do it if you will yield to the power of God on your life. If you will yield your life to the Lord's directing, the Lord's guidance, if you'll let God work through you and display His grace through you and to you, you'll be able to deal with whatever comes your way by mankind, especially in the employment world. And so we find here that Peter says it's thankworthy. A, it's a behavior found in one obedient to the Lord. B, it's a quality that only God can place inside a person's heart. It's thankworthy. I know, I can see Peter, as he meets with this group of people, if he ever met with them, and they begin to share what's going on in their work world, and he shakes his head and he says, you know, guys, I don't know how you do it. I just don't know how you deal with it. And they look at him and say, Peter, it's only by the grace of God. And that's what he's talking about, this matter of thankworthy. He says, it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God, or A, if one regards God so highly and is desirous to bring glory to Him. In other words, their first focus is not the conditions they're living in. Their first focus is God. B, he is consciously aware of God's presence in the difficulty. I don't like what's going on. I don't like where I am. I don't like the fact that I have this ungodly, ruthless, evil master. But this is where God placed me. C, it reminds them of the biblical concept found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. So let's turn, keep your hand in 1 Peter. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 28. Familiar verses, but I want us to read them. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers, and he says, verse 28, and we know, or as Christians, this is something we don't even argue about. This is something that's elementary in a believer's life. We know this, and we know that all things, and the meaning of the word all in Greek is very interesting. It means all. And we know that all things work together for good. Notice, all things work together for evil. No, good. All things work together for good to them that love God. Peter says, this is thankworthy. If you'll just obey the Lord, some way, somehow, God's going to take all this stuff and bring it together for your good and His glory. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, God did foreknow, He knew in advance that they were going to be His children. He also did predetermine, predestinate. That's not a bad word, by the way. Don't be afraid of that word, because it's a Bible word. He did predestinate that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. So God has said, okay, I'm going to bring this into that employee's life. I'm going to bring this into that slave's life. I'm going to bring this into that servant's life. Because as I use all this stuff today, tomorrow, next year, ultimately this employee, this slave, this servant is going to be more like Jesus Christ when it's all said and done. Isn't that our goal? I mean, when we heard the prayer letter this morning of the bishops wanting to become more like Christ, how'd that go with you? Was it like Greek? For me, it set off an alarm. Now, why would they do that? Because usually we become more like Christ through difficulty, not through ease, through difficulty. So we really need to pray heavily for them and the difficulty side of life. Because it sounds from their prayer letters, and I know they don't mean to sell us a bill of goods, but it sounds from their prayer letters that everything's going great. Everything's just falling into place. Let me tell you, it's not happening like that. They're sharing the highlights with us. They're sharing the things that they believe will be an encouragement to us. They're not telling us all the dirty stuff that's going on behind the scenes. He did hint to one thing, pray for the children. So, I mean, you know, this is a little insight there. only God knows what's going to happen there in their world to help them become more like Christ. Now, they were very godly people when they came here and presented their ministry. We were very impressed with their love for the Lord, or we would have never taken them on. But still, we always need to draw closer to God, become more like Christ every day. I haven't arrived. Nobody else has arrived. So we find here, Paul says to these folks, hey, God's working in all this stuff to make you, he's already predetermined that this stuff that's happening is going to conform you to the image of Christ, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he says over in chapter 12, so go over to chapter 12, a couple of pages in your Bible, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, Paul speaking, and that brings me to my third point in the notes. First of all, if one regards God so highly and is desirous to bring glory to him, secondly, he is consciously aware of God's presence in the difficulty. Third, he remembers the Bible concept of Romans 8:28, and D, he practices the biblical command of Romans 12:1-2. What's that command? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What's Peter saying? He's saying, listen, folks, I know you're among many servants, but you're Christians in that group. You may be sparsely put into that group. You may be one in this household, two over there, maybe three here, maybe just one. But you're there for a purpose. You're there because God put you there, and God has put you there so that you won't be griping like the other servants, but you'll be doing your job well. You'll be setting example. Even though your master may be harsh and hard, you're still going to yield to them. You're still going to do your job well to the best of your ability. And all the other servants are going to come and say, what in the world are you doing? Why are you making life hard for us by your being so good at what you do? And you're going to look at them and say, I do what I do because God told me to. I'm just trying to be a good, obedient child of God. I'm just trying to be a good testimony to my master. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's the idea of the Christian non-conforming to the sinful mindset and practice of the world. But since we have been called of God to a higher standard and a higher value system, one thing they're going to say about us is that employee was a good worker. And they did their job well. They weren't perfect. There's sometimes that they messed up parts, but for the most part, they did a wonderful job. And that's what he's talking about here to these servants. You're in a very hard situation. You have a taskmaster instead of a loving master. You've got someone who really doesn't care about you at all, but you still are responsible to do what they've called you to do. So we go back over to 1 Peter. He says, if you are to do this, and if you do it, it is thankworthy. Verse 19, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Meaning, he's going to have to bear up under the load of something without looking for a way of escape. That's what endure means. The word grief is sorrow, emotional suffering, annoyance, affliction. It's not good. And he says, listen, if this is what you're going to be going through, this is what you're going to have to deal with, do it. Do it through the power and the enablement of God Almighty. Because he has called you to this. He has strategically put you in this place for this moment, this time. Our first and most natural reaction is escape. Well, I can just quit this job and find another one. After all, there's a lot of people hiring right now. And you can. But is that what God wants? Is God using that as an instrument to get you out of there into another place? If it is, then go. If you have the peace of God and the word of God to give you direction, go. But if he hasn't given it to you, you stay there. And you be a good testimony for the Lord. You serve God with all faithfulness. You're not serving that master. you're serving God. And that's what you want to remember. So you're serving the Lord. You're enduring the grief. He says, if you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The idea of suffering is being afflicted and thus causing discomfort in various degrees. Suffering wrongfully or unjustified and undeserving. I don't really have this coming. My employer is treating me in a way that is really unfair and unkind. I haven't done anything for them to treat me the way they are as an employee. But God says, if that's what you're in and you're finding this happening, He says it's a thankworthy situation. It's a time and a place for you to demonstrate the grace of God in your life. It's tough when you're in an employer situation and you have an employer who is very harsh. First thing you want to do is cut the ties and run. But I'm going to tell you, if you really want to experience the closeness and the peace and the power of God on your life, you stay. Until God's told you to go, you stay. And you let God work. You let God work through you. You learn to experience this wonderful, close-knit relationship that only you and God can have. It's just amazing. But you'll never know it till you get in a really hard time. So we find Peter says to these folks, listen, if you endure for conscience sake wrongful treatment, it's thankworthy. Verse 20, he kind of switches the thought. For what glory is it? What benefit, what profit is it if you are suffering, being buffeted for your faults, and you take it patiently? But if and when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, it's acceptable with God. In other words, if you broke the expensive vase in the master's house by accident, but you broke it, and they just let you have it for breaking the vase, suck it up, you broke the vase. You can't replace it, and they can't replace it. It's not easy, but that's what you do. There's no value, no praise in it, but you just do it anyhow. Because that's the way we as believers are to function. So point C, Peter gives the biblical principle for suffering that is deserved and undeserved. First of all, one, there is no glory and honor when we receive patiently what we get for our failure. We're buffeted. The idea of buffeted means to be hit with a fist. That's what it meant in that day. It was the idea of severe punishment received. If you're buffeted for your faults, the word faults here is hamartia, and it's the idea of missing the mark. I wasn't trying to break the vase, but I broke it nonetheless. You missed the mark. You weren't trying to, and your intention was not to break it, but you did break it. So it's your fault. You deal with it. To miss the mark, to err or wander from the correct path. He says, if you are buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, or you endure and not retaliate against the harsh and unfair treatment of another person. Your employer comes out and strikes at you and whatever they do, and I'm going to cause a strike in this plant. We're not going to put up with this. We're just not going to have it. It's not right. You better pray about that one. Now, I know what I'm saying today goes against 21st century American lifestyle, but it's Bible lifestyle. It's 21st century Bible lifestyle. And this is where Peter went to meddling and stopped preaching. But it's something you and I have to make a decision on independently on how we're going to deal with this employee-employer relationship. He said, but if you take that patiently, if you endure it, you do not retaliate, there's no glory in that. You had it coming. You should keep your mouth shut. You shouldn't retaliate. However, he says, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. First of all, there is no glory and honor when we suffer patiently for what we get as our own fault. Secondly, there is glory. There is glory and praise from God when we accept patiently mistreatment we do not deserve for doing good. But if and when it does occur, in other words, Peter's saying, I know you've all had to deal with this. I know it's been there. I know you've had to address it in your life, but maybe you haven't. Just maybe there's a possibility that you haven't. It's going to come. He says, and when it happens and you do well or you have not done anything wrong or incorrect, instead you've done what you're supposed to do correctly and carefully. You do well. You are very conscientious about being a servant, a slave, an employee, and you suffer for doing well. It just wasn't good enough. I mean, they told you to dust the furniture, and when you got done, there wasn't a speck of dust on the furniture. But, you know, living in a dusty world, and in walks the master, and there's a little bit of dust on the furniture, and they just let you have it. And your first thought is, you should have been here 10 minutes ago. But you don't say it. You just let them go ahead and holler at you, scream at you, whatever they do. And then they tell you to dust the furniture, you go back and dust it again. If you do well and you suffer for it, you're treated as though you're guilty of doing some wrong. You take it patiently. You receive the abusive reaction of one in authority over you with endurance and brave calmness. This is acceptable with God. This is not acceptable with the world. This is not acceptable with America's freedoms. This is not acceptable with my rights and your rights. I don't have to put up with this mess. If they want to treat me like that, I'll go find another job. And as I've said already, if God said go, then go. But if God said stay, you better stay. If you receive this kind of abuse and you do it well, it is that which is agreeable to God, and He is pleased with it. Now, maybe this doesn't fit you today, but maybe you know somebody that it does. Let this be a jump start for you to pray for them. Because maybe they've shared with you the hard time they're going through at their job and the unexpected demands are laid on them. You know, you go to a restaurant and you sit down and you look around, it's not full, but it takes forever to get waited on. And when the waiter or waitress does come over and you talk to them, you find out that they don't have any waiters or waitresses. They don't have help. And it's hard for that person. You pay them a compliment. Thank you for doing such a good job. I'm sure it's very hard right now. And I understand. And, you know, I'll work with you on this. Maybe back in the kitchen, the food's late coming out because they only have one cook trying to fill 20 orders. I mean, this is very real stuff going on right now. In Greenville County, to say nothing of other places. Or you order something and you can't get it because of COVID. Or you go to the store and they don't have it. Or you go to the store and you're waiting for somebody. You go to they call them the big box stores, you know, and you're wanting to get a part or something or an appliance or some tool and there's nobody around to wait on you. Be patient. Demonstrate a Christ-like spirit in this. Realize that employers are having a horrible time to find people that are willing to work. And understand that. This is an opportunity for you and me in a very difficult situation that we're living under. I mean, come on, this isn't difficult. It's not meeting our time schedule. And so we adapt. We try to be a good testimony. We try to display a graceful spirit toward the Lord and let the world know that we're Christians. And then maybe that waitress says, man, you know, I've had such demanding customers. You're a breath of fresh air. And you look at them and say, it's not me, it's the Lord. It's an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Tell them that Jesus loves them. It's extremely difficult to endure the mistreatment received from other people, especially as an employer. It is not our nature to keep our mouth shut. We may not say anything to the abuser, especially if he's our employer or a master. But we will often voice our disgust with someone else. Peter's principle is that we learn to take the abuse and leave it with the Lord. Period. a quality that is only found in those who are truly submissive to God and His Word, or a man for conscience toward God. Lord, help us. This is not a popular theme and subject, but it's part of Your Word. I could have skipped over it, but then I'd be doing wrong. I pray, Father, You'd help all of us to learn from this principle between the employer and the employee. And help us, God, whether if we have a good employer, may we thank You and thank them. If we have a very difficult employer, may we thank You. And if we find the gumption enough, thank them too. And when they ask us why we're thanking them for being so difficult, we can say, because You're helping me to become more like Christ. Well, that would blow their mind, Lord. But nonetheless, that's what Your Word teaches. It's not what we like. It goes against who we are. It goes against our human nature. But it's all part of Your plan. So help us, dear God, to be the people of God You've called us to be and to do what You've called us to do. If we are anticipating or contemplating switching jobs because of something uncomfortable, help us to be sure to make it a matter of prayer before we make a final decision and not move on our impulses, because we've learned a long time ago the grass is never greener on the other side. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember You've placed us where we are for a reason. And that reason is to help that situation, to help us to become more like Christ. And so help us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to You, to do with as You please. And if it's to take abuse or hardship, may we be willing to do that. So guide us through this afternoon. Keep us safe as we go from here. We again ask You, Father, to honor these requests that we asked about and prayed about this morning. Every family here, Lord, is dealing with something in their life. And I pray that You'd help each of us to look to You and trust You and live for You and be an example as You would have us to be. Forgive us for where we fail You. And we pray that out of our life, You will get all of the glory. And help us to be careful to thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.